The Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple as one who was taught that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as a disciple, as one who is taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I have not been rebellious, nor have I turned backward. Father, we just thank you for your presence in this place. Father, you know each and every individual that's gathered here tonight, and I ask you, Lord, that you would now open up everyone's spiritual ears to be able to hear what it is that you're saying. Also, Lord, that you'd open up our spiritual eyes. Father, everything that comes out of your mouth is spiritually discerned, but it says in your scripture that to us has been granted to know the mysteries of your kingdom. And so, Father, I just ask you to continue to proclaim your mysteries to us in this meeting tonight, Lord, but also as we go home tonight and even as we sleep tonight. Father, I ask you to bring a blessing upon each and every individual in this place. Those that came in here, Lord, that had no peace will leave in peace. Father, just knowing that you've got things well under control in so many ways that we don't recognize, I thank you, Father, for giving that revelation to some that are here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, I was sitting here today working on this for quite some time. I had this in my spirit. And so if you got your Bibles with you, open up to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, at verse 16. And this is these are the last words that Jesus spoke, or some of the last words that he spoke. I think he did speak some more in the book of Acts, but this is just one of the things before he's given his commission to his disciples. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee at the mountain which Jesus had designated. So he designated a specific mountain. They don't know what mountain it was, because I researched it today. I want to know, what mountain was it? They don't know. He just designated a mountain that they would meet there. And when they saw them, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." How can somebody be doubtful seeing a guy crucified and all of a sudden he's fine and he's on a mountain talking to him? It blows my mind. But some were still doubtful. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so he's commissioning his disciples to go out and make disciples, as we just read. In Mark chapter 16, at the end of the chapter, he says in verse 15, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Again, he's charging them to go out into all the nation. And as he's saying this to them, he's saying this to you and to me. It's not like he said this to them and like the rest of the history is just all blown off. No, he's saying this to you and to me too. And so you need to hear that, okay? You hear it that way anyway. Now, in Luke chapter 24, it's another. I'll give you the verse as soon as I get there. Starting at verse 46, is it? Yeah, 46. He said to them, "Thus it is written, the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth as the promise of my Father upon you. You are all to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." And so he's giving them some basic instructions. And then look over in the book of Acts, in the very first part of Acts. Jesus has said in verse 5, "For John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 8 says, "But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And so these words that we're reading are words that you and I can take to heart, because he's saying the same things to us. And if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, certainly we can do that and pray for you to receive that here. But there's a difference. There was a big, huge difference in my life when I moved down here in 1982. I was a believer. I did have some gifts of the Spirit actually operating in my life. I didn't know what they were, though. And I would have words of knowledge and visions and so forth when I was a younger man, but never knew what they really were. Just thought it was something that was happening. But after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, there was a different shift. You know, it was, you know, I could tell that when it says that you'll be empowered from on high and you'll be my witnesses, the power of the witness changed for me. So when I talked about God or anything about the Lord, there was more power there. It seemed to impact people more when I was after being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And some things got burned out because it's baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire. So some things got burned out in my life and continually to burn. You know, it's not like the fire leaves you. You know, when you baptize the Holy Spirit fire, God doesn't just give you that and then take it away. No, you got it, and you got it for life. So, but you're being empowered to witness. That's why God empowers you. And so it's very important to understand that you are empowered to witness. And when you have opportunity to witness or anything to share your faith, you should have an awareness inside of you. I like to put a demand upon the anointing within me that God has put within me and with all of us permanently, to put a demand on it, that his words would bubble up inside of me and give me words for whatever person I'm ministering, whatever it is that I'm to be doing with them, and to be open to see how the Holy Spirit might move. And that needs to become kind of a reflex in your ministry, so that you take advantage of every opportunity that's out there. So, you know, I've got a real passion for ministry development. You know that. I've been a little bit, you know, we started, this is our going in our third year of doing this, and this was to be an equipping meeting, and it does do something. There's some people, I know you are being equipped to a degree. Obviously, you know, you come in here and we share different things, have different ministers come in, you can drink of different anointings and different ministers and so forth. But I feel as if that it's not doing completely the job that I did when I was coaching full time. And I realize there's some people that do need individual coaching, and then there's also really a demand for a smaller group type thing. And that's some of the things that I'm going to be doing, we're going to be doing in the very near future. So, but I have a really passion to see that, to see ministers develop, and to see your development go to the place where you want it to go. You know, years ago, I mean, I was in a church, you know. I wasn't going to go to school to become a pastor and go to seminary and do all those things. And I'm not saying that that isn't a route that some people should go. But many of you in here are probably not going to go to school. And so I really feel like the church, in a lot of ways, and some churches are good and some are not, just like there's some good doctors and some bad doctors and some good, you know, so forth, whatever. But I'm not so sure that the church has done a good job in the area of discipleship. I really feel that we're in a move of God right now where that has to come to the forefront. I also am aware that there are other pastors and other teachers that I've been in contact with are actually moving in that direction right now, which is really encouragement to me, because it confirms what I've been hearing for the last, 10 years, I guess. But now we're just now moving into it. So it's an exciting time to be around, and I think that God is going to make sure that we all get equipped thoroughly for our ministries and for what we're called to do. So just know this, that Jesus called us to disciple. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to get into what I'm going to talk about tonight. And I'm in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." So the Apostle Paul is mentoring Timothy. Now, Timothy is probably between 16 and 20 years old. They don't know exactly his age, but they figured 16 to 20 years old. And the Apostle Paul at this time is probably about 50. And we know that, you know, he took a real interest in Timothy. So, and just some background on Timothy. Timothy was a trusted companion of Paul. He was a student of Paul. He was born in Lystra to a Greek father and a Jewish mother. He was raised in the faith by his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Now, so just I'm going to point this out right now because some of us in here are grandmothers and mothers and so forth. You have something to do with discipling your children. You have something to do with that. And, you know, and it was in this case, it was the grandmother and the mother. It doesn't say anything about the father. The father was Greek, so he probably didn't disciple him. He might have said something to him, but we don't really know much about that. It says here that he was 16, 20 years old when Paul mentored him. I just said that. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, which became scripture. So he's a significant part in the Bible. Yeah, and this is another account of a young guy, a young person. And there are others in the Bible too as well. He likely became a Christian after Paul visited his first visit to his hometown. He joined Paul and Silas during Paul's second missionary journey. Timothy served as Paul's trusted messenger and representative to troubled churches, including Corinth and Thessalonica. So he's a young guy, and yet he's being sent to correct these churches. So he ran into some problems being young, I'm sure. He was the co-sender of several New Testament epistles. So he's very used of God. He was described by Paul as a true son in the faith, and they had kind of a kindred spirit, as you can kind of, when you read in the Bible. He was left by Paul to oversee and lead the church in Ephesus, which was a big deal. Ephesus was a huge trading route, and that church, you know, he was sent to that church, and he did lead it. He faced challenges due to his youth, his timid personality, and frequent stomach illnesses. Apparently, he had some kind of a stomach issue, and Paul was telling him to drink wine to take care of. I don't know what stomach issue where wine takes care of, but I'm not Paul, and I don't live in that day, and so I can't say why he's telling him to drink wine, but he did. So we just know that much. So it's interesting here in the scripture, Paul's training him, and so he's writing him this letter, but he's training him at the same time. And I want to glean some stuff. I want to draw some stuff out of this because part of what I'm drawing out of here is going to systematically put light on your journeys and maybe even what some of the things you might be going through right now. And so it's very important. See, when you start to understand the processes of God and how it's been laid out in Scripture and how you actually have been subjected to it over a period of years, it doesn't make it any easier. It's just that when you have understanding somehow alleviates some of the unknowns, because you're never going to be in a situation where you don't have to trust Him. You're never going to be in such a situation where it doesn't require faith. So those are just going to be givens. But let's face it, some of our trials and some of our tribulations and some of our issues and some of the things that we are facing in life can create turmoil within us. And yet the Lord wants to instruct and teach us and get us to a place where we do walk in absolute peace, to where anything that comes our way doesn't really ruffle anything on the inside of us. And I think that just in terms of walking with the Lord, that's a process that takes some time. You don't just enter into that right away. But there is a place in God where that peace beyond understanding is real, it manifests, and it keeps you, and it guards you. It's kind of like we were singing tonight. It's a place to hide, you know. But God wants to get you to that place. So you have to have the reality of the process of how God is training you. Now, what's interesting is how it's so specific, the way God trains each one of us. It's always on an individual basis. But the process seems to have a pattern through the Scriptures. And that's just one of the things I want to point out to you, because as I do point it out, it'll throw some light so you can say, well, you know, I can see how I'm at this stage right now. You know? And so it just helps. So reading on here, it says, be ready in season and out of season. So God wants you to be ready at all the times. So that's just the bottom line. So that's when I read that jumps out at me. You be ready in season and out of season. Ready for what? ready to fulfill your mission, your calling in this world, and to be ready for that. And you make yourself ready. Now, you're making yourself ready in terms of reading the scriptures, you're praying, you're worshiping God, going to meetings, whatever. You're doing all that stuff, okay? But the one that's really responsible for getting you ready is actually the Holy Spirit. And so he is working on you through your situations in life and how you react to them and how you're applying your walk with God, how you're applying the knowledge that God has given you, all those things. He's working with you to accomplish these things. And so he is doing a work in you. So it's not just you getting ready. He's also getting you ready. Because, you know, when you sit there and you become born again and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've got a call on your life, and Jesus says, I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. He comes in and starts doing that work in your life. It's not something, you know, you necessarily, you know, he has to get your permission, because he already did, because he's living in you. So when you have God inside of you, he's manifesting, whether you're aware of it or not aware of it. You know, I mean, Jesus himself, the God in the flesh, appeared to the Pharisees and all these guys have stayed and didn't even know who he was. So you're not always aware. We aren't always aware of the work of God in our life sometimes. It's like it's not something that the flesh necessarily picks up or even comprehends. So God is working on you, whether you're aware of it or not. He is doing a work. Now, what's interesting to me is I'm pointing this out as the Apostle Paul is mentoring Timothy. He wants to establish him. Now, it's an interesting scripture back in, let's see here, where it is. In 1 Chronicles, this is about David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 14, in the second verse, now David had been king now for 10 or 15 years. And he gets up and makes this statement. And I remember reading it years ago, and I go, that is the dumbest thing that I could imagine in my own world with David, after 10 or 15 years, all of a sudden get up and make a statement like this. And David perceived that the Lord had established and confirmed him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was exalted highly for his people Israel's sake. After being king for 10 or 15 years, he gets up and makes this statement. So I knew there had to be more in this verse than I was reading, and there is. Because see, when David says he perceived the Lord had established, that word established in the Hebrew is kun. It's a K-U-W-N. It means to be firm, stable, set up, or prepare. It shifts from making ready, preparation, to making secure. Let me read that again. So it means to be firm, stable, set up, or prepare. It shifts from making ready, preparation, to making secure, okay? So you need to hear that, because that's a process of something that starts out to be prepared, but it shifts from just preparation to making that thing secure. So now what's interesting to me is that there's a progression that goes with that Hebrew word. It goes through phases, okay? So when David says, I perceive that God has made me king, he's not just all of a sudden wake up one day and just realize it. He's looking through all this process that he went through from shepherding the sheep, to taking out the giant, to playing the what do you play, the lyre harp for Saul to... where he would cast a demon, demons would get on Saul and he'd play, and demons would leave him, and things like that. So he's all the days that he spent in the cave of Adullam, when he's being chased by Saul. So he's looking back through his life and he's making an observation, and he's doing that for us, because when we sit there and we study it, we recognize that we ourselves are actually in this same school. We're actually being prepared in many ways the same way. So the first phase, it's preparation for a future event. So when David was being established, when Paul was establishing Timothy, he was doing that to prepare him for a future event, for future pastoring, for future taking care of the churches and so forth. So the first phase is preparation for a future event, designing, arranging, or making ready. God's first orchestrates the conditions and puts the pieces in place, like preparing the heavens and the earth or preparing your plan for your life. That's what he does. So there's a preparation for a future event that you are entered into and have been in for probably some time. What future event, you might say? And it's very, very important because I don't have, like God doesn't necessarily, you know, when he moved me down here to South Carolina, he didn't even say to me that I would become a college coach or I would be this. All he told me was, you know, I'm going to fill you with my power and you're going to meet your wife. That's all he said to me. Those are just two things. And that's super. And so out of that prayer, out of that answer, I moved, you know, 500 miles from Cincinnati, Ohio, down to South Carolina with no job. And just did it all in faith because I felt God was telling me to do it. But he didn't give me all the other details. So the fact that you're being prepared for a future event, you may not know what that event is, but that event is significant. Now, you may not consider it significant, but God really doesn't care about your opinion, in case you hadn't noticed. What he cares about is your development. And he can, and everything you do in him is significant and important and is eternal. So he wants to prepare you for a future event. And when you think about a future event as something God has prepared for us, that's got to be good. It's got to be rich. It's got to be important. And so you can sit there and walk around and say, oh, you know, I got significance because God's preparing me for a future event. So if somebody's, you know, speaking down to you or whatever and say, hey, just want you to know, I'm being prepared for a future event. God's preparing me for a future event. And the reason why I'm saying it like that is I don't find a lot of conceited, puffed up Christians. I know they're around, but I haven't really come across a whole lot of them because most of the time the devil's beating everybody down anyway. And that's why we all love each other. That's one of the, it's not a good reason why we love each other. We relate to one another because we're in the same fight, right? But, you know, I don't think that's a bad idea to look at yourself and say, hey, I'm being prepared for a future event, to give you some kind of, you know, lift there, you know, that God's working on you. So the second phase is fixing or securing, setting the pillar or sinking the root or looking it into a fixed position. It transitions from a passive concept to an active, anchored reality. So the second phase is God fixes it or he secures it. He sets it in place, sinking it in the roots or its foundation. Okay, he's locking it into a fixed position, and you transition from a passive concept to an active, anchored reality. In other words, you're on the rock. You've been transitioned from whatever else is going on, and now you're put on a secure place on the rock. And where do you get your comfort security from? That's a good question. Thank you for answering that. Asking that. I'll answer it. Where do you get your security from? Is there anything around your life right now that has shown you clearly you can't be secure in that? Well, I assume all your cars got you here. But what if a car didn't get you here? Could you really put all your security in a car then at that point? You know, Christians have more faith in Domino's Pizza to deliver a pizza to their house than they do in getting an answered prayer sometimes. I had my security in people. I had my security when I was in high school in a young lady that I thought I was going to marry. You know, my security, I threw it all in there. And boy, when she was gone, guess what? All that comfort. Where did my joy go? The thing about it is we put people in positions that only God can take in our life. It's a hard lesson to learn. Now, I have people around me that I can count on. I have people around me that love me, and that's good and everything. But you know what? They're not God. They fall short, way short. And so that's why it's so important to have your security rooted in him. You know, we have no gods before him. So if I accidentally put somebody, elevate something, a problem or a person or a job or a car or an animal or I can't think of anything else, above him, when that's gone, it becomes very evident that we put too much security in it, our happiness, all those things. So as a Christian, we have to learn very, very on, in order to get rock, in order to get secure, in order to get fixed, we've got to put our life on him and him only. If everything went away in your life right now, you had nothing except for just you and God, that's all you would need. And yet, we go through years of getting conditioned by the Holy Spirit to get to that place. You don't have to go through years of it. You don't have to go through years of it. But you might have to. And the only reason why I'm telling you that is because, I don't know about you, but sometimes this flesh, it doesn't want to die right away. It tries to just hang on and hang on and hang on, and, you know, and sometimes you just got to beat it down, you know. So the third phase is endurance and stability. That's the final stage of being unshakable, secure, and permanent. What is established now resists falling or falling over time. So once God establishes you in something, you're secure, and it's done in a way where you can't fall over time. Which also speaks to the fact that he wants to do this work in us prior to us passing on. And so anyway, those are just some of the things. So I don't know what phase you might be in, but if God is establishing you, you're going to go through this. You have to go through this. He must be Lord. And only you can make him Lord. He's not going to make you make him Lord, but you find it out. Because when you put in faith in things on this planet that's subject to change, I can move this Bible, watch. It's impressive. And then I can move it over to here. It's not stable. I can't be secure with something that can move. Everything on this planet is subject to change. That's about this realm. And so try to understand what I'm trying to tell you, because this is a lesson, you know, that the Holy Spirit has been driving home into my life over the last 3 years. And it's made a big difference. It really has. Because I was sitting there watching something on TV the other day. It was the war in Ukraine. It was one of the Ukrainians who actually had cameras and they're going out and doing a mission. And I was sitting there, I was so thankful. God, I'm so thankful. I've been in a war or anything like that. How does those guys do it? How do they get up and go out there knowing they might die and they're going out to kill people? And I mean, I'm so thankful that I don't have that situation. And yet, I still have to be in a place in my life where, regardless of where I'm at or what I do, he's still got to be Lord. And we are so blessed in this country, and we don't realize how many blessings we really have got. But even with all those blessings and all of the things that we have here, we still must learn to become secure in him, even though we don't live in a damaged country or war foreign country and things like that. It's all the same. Everybody's getting the same lesson all over the place. But the people that seem to have the hardship, the hardest of hardships, they're the seem to be the ones that find God as a rock sooner than a lot of us that have cushy lives. I'm not saying that your life's cushy. Maybe yours is. Maybe a cushy life. No, you just had a stone, kidney stone. Now, see, he did have a cushy life until he got a kidney stone, maybe. You know, and now he's got that off his bucket list. And, you know, but it didn't, did you cry out to God through it? Of course he did. You know, and you did, the kidney stone is not your God, right? Amen. I didn't mean to pick on you, Doug. I know that was hard, but I've been through it. So Paul goes on, he's mentoring Timothy, and he wants him established. And so he gives him this really important word about being ready. Okay, and allowing yourself to be prepared. But just know this, that the Holy Spirit is the one that's preparing you. So yeah, you're doing what you can to get ready, but if you're in touch with him and you in communication with him, you can actually get from him how he's training you, how he's teaching you, and to really get that down. Because if you know what he's trying to get across to you think of it like this. You know, we don't earn heaven, okay? But there are things that he's trying to teach us in the classroom where we can't go to the next subject until we pass this. So you have to look at it like, that's why I tell everybody, I said over and over again until I'm blue in the face, we've got to find out how he's training us. He wants to share that with you. You know, God not only wants to share how he's training you, he wants to give us a future. He wrote a book of prophecy. He wants us to know the future. And the Holy Spirit can show us things to come in our own life. I would submit to you, I would even ask you to maybe even try to do a little experiment on your own and just ask the Holy Spirit, hey, what's going to go on today? What's this day unfold? What do you want me to do? You know, he'll take you in the morning right to a scripture. You get into it, and all of a sudden you find out, you read something there, and later on that day, you find yourself encountering a person that needs to hear what you just read. I mean, he wants to set your day up, so it's okay to ask him those things. And you know, get to a place where maybe you just know how he has set your schedule, and you just walk through it. Now, when you start to have a life like that, and that starts to become a routine, and that starts to happen a lot, what's happening there? Your ear is being opened to hear him in a clear way. And all of a sudden, you find out that he wants to speak to you more often in more places and do different things. And that's how this process occurs. That's how he establishes your ministries. So Paul, it wants him to be ready. And so he exhorts him on this. He says, reprove. He says, to be ready in season, out of season. He's telling them what to do. Reprove these people, rebuke them, exhort them with great patience and instruction. I like how he adds that because this is what Paul had to deal with. He had to deal with people who didn't believe. This is a new faith, new revelation. So he had to, you know, he's laying out the things of what he had to do to reprove people. He had to rebuke people. He had to exhort people. But I like he says, with great patience. So he was able to exercise godly patience while doing it because you and I both know that our patience runs out pretty quick with people. I mean, some of us can go longer than others. But when God gets a hold of us, we can really go a long time with people. But you can't before that. I don't know what it is. It's like, you know, patience before, I didn't have any patience before God. After God, I have patience. So the reason being is because he stuffs you full of it. He stuffs you full of patience. He stuffs you full of endurance, a fruit of the Spirit. He wants that to manifest in his children because we have to be patient with others. So let's read on here. So he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers and according with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside into myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. That's the scripture that I want to hone in on. The Apostle Paul is giving us four things there. And to Timothy, to train him. And the very first thing he texts to him, he says, to be sober, to be sober-minded. Now, that Greek word there, you'd think it's talking about, you know, drinking and stuff like that. It's not. It's using it as a metaphor, basically. Because you kind of like, you know, be sober, but hey, take some wine for your stomach. You know, so, you know, I just... I was trying to equate those two there, but I don't want to study that word out. That word there is nepho, okay, and it means to be calm, clear-headed, self-controlled, alert, and free from spiritual or emotional intoxication, such as illusions of sin, panic, or passion. It says, be of sober-minded, be watchful, be calm, clear-headed, self-controlled, alert, and free from spiritual or emotional intoxication. Now, let me get into that just a little bit, okay? What is emotional intoxication? Well, does anybody got anything emotional going on in your life right now? Is there anything that's wild or weird, or is there anybody acting out? I'm sure, and within a group of people, we could find a few, okay? So, think about that. You're engaged in some emotional thing. What's going through your head 24/7? What's in your brain? What's repeating? Okay? When you allow something to repeat that's emotional, that's not in the Lord, or something that maybe you're trying to figure out, or maybe something that you don't understand, and it repeats and goes on and on and on, it will intoxicate you. Now, what does that do? Now, you're getting drunk, and the drunk makes people do certain things, but they can't make clear decisions. They can't drive, right? You know, they can't do certain things. They aren't intelligent. You know, have you ever argued with anybody that's been intoxicated? It doesn't work. It's just how many times you say it. You know, it just doesn't work. You know, especially when you try to take their keys, you know, and they're drunk and they're trying to drive, and, you know, and everybody's trying to get them. Now they've become very popular in the family, and everybody's telling them not to go. You know, and they're just trying to be, they think in their head, they're just trying to be responsible and drive their car home, you know. So, you know, it's just the way that it is. So, but people get intoxicated all the time through emotional events that occur in life. And I'm not knocking you for that, okay? Everybody's had something like that. You know, but the problem is how do I process anything in a temporal world? How do I process it? You know, what does it mean? This thing happened. There's a solution or there's a course of action, and God has the answer. So a spiritual guy, oh, that didn't feel nice, but you know what? That's just a flesh wound. That's just a little bit of a thump. It doesn't really bother me because I'm going to heaven regardless. So I'm faced with this trial, this situation. God's the author and finisher of my faith. He wants to fill me with endurance and patience and whatever he does or how he wants to make me. So what is it that he's actually doing to me in this situation? He's not intoxicating me with emotions. So wherever that flood is coming from, it's coming from an individual, it's coming from a situation, or whatever it might be, there is a source that's being projected at you that has power behind it, and it's not God's power. And so Paul is telling him not to be in this state, to be sober-minded. So that means we, in other words, if we're to stay sober, we have to stop drinking. We have to stop drinking from the emotional pools that don't build up the believer, that don't build up your life, that, you know, minister and preach gloom and doom over you, whatever it might be. Now, as Christians, we've learned through past years, you know, name it and claim it, and, you know, we're not going to take negative thoughts. And all that stuff is actually really good, because if you do apply it, walk it out, it actually works, you know, until you start, you know, throwing a baseball through the window, and you're just going to name and claim it, God's going to put that window back. And you're going to be sitting there for 16 years, he's not going to put it back. Now, there's balance, okay, to those kinds of things. But the point is, I'm trying to make, is that we've got to start taking a stand and not allowing ourselves to be intoxicated through emotions. Because the problem with that is this, and this has crept into the church. Because what happens is when you're into a church and you're into a group of people, you want to motivate everybody. You want everybody to be into the church and into the service and into this. And there's nothing wrong with that, except when it's done in emotion, it produces an intoxicating effect that is not the Spirit of God. And it doesn't produce the fruit. But coming to worship in spirit and in truth, we're not using emotions to bring to God. We're bringing our life, our whole soul, our spirit into it, our heart. So it's just a balance. We cannot allow ourselves to be intoxicated with emotion. Spiritual intoxication is another thing that occurs at times. And trying to figure a way to... Have you ever believed anything that you found out was not true, like a year or two down the road? Am I the only one in here? I mean, let's face it, we know more now than we knew 10 years ago about the Word and the Scripture because we've been taught. But you can get spiritually intoxicated by becoming a kind of a religious person that is a churchgoer. It's, you know, they got Jesus on the back of the car. I'm not saying if you got one or anything like that, I'm not taking it off, but you know, that you're probably, that's the person always cuts me off in front with the little fish, you know, and they're not driving like God. They're driving like, you know, something else. You know, you ever had that happen to you? So, you know, bro, praise God. You know, at least a Christian cut me off. I mean, wasn't the devil. This is my brother. That's my brother just telling me I hit my car out there, you know? I mean, you know, but you can get intoxicated with church and religion to the place to where you're really no good. You're actually turning a lot of people off. And you're become very judgmental. You know, I come across a lot of people in my work when I used to work that were turned off by Christians. They were, you know, that's their own problem. The fact they're relating a person to God instead of just getting to God themselves. But a lot of times people are watching you and me on how we react and what we say. And if you get spiritually intoxicated with a bunch of spiritual religious junk, it can be a real problem. And so Paul is telling Peter not, or telling Timothy not to do that. So the second thing is he tells him to endure suffering. So the reason why he's saying that is because he knows that hard times are going to come. Expect hard times and accept pain or trouble on the account of your faith without giving up. So if you're, these things are coming on him because of his faith, because of his proclamation, you know. But, you know, Jesus said in the world you're going to have what? Tribulation. In fact, I remember one time his disciples were asking him, I think it was about this tower that fell down on people, and the disciples were asking him, did that happen to them because of their sins? Or was it, you know, and he was saying, no, it did. It wasn't because of their sins. Basically, you know, I think that we get in situations where we interpret events that happen to people, or we look at their lives, oh, God must be with them because things are going well, you know, and then God must not be with this person because things aren't going. It has nothing to do at all with God, you know, what state that we're in, because Apostle Paul said to be content in all things. But to know this, that you can get really fooled if you get to become a new baby Christian and things start going south on your life and you think, well, I'm not following God because nothing's good's happened to me, because following God means everything's going to be good. Now, he makes all things work out for good for us that follow him, because we're following him. And he leads us into still waters. And as the psalm says, that's how he leads us. So to me, a successful Christian or somebody that's really a strong Christian has one thing only. They have peace. They're just something solid inside of them. There's a rock within them that can't be faked. You know, they actually generally love people. And they're excellent at what they do. I mean, they're the cream of the crop because they've allowed themselves to be trained by God. I mean, I train divers and they were great. You put them up there and you watch them dive and watch them perform. And that's got nothing. God does a much better job than I could ever do with a diver, but he's doing that with you and with me. And he's producing phenomenal missionaries and phenomenal ministers. He's producing you. So he's not going after, he's going for the gold with you. And you, when you know that, and you believe that, that becomes rock in here, you become that. And it's not a cockiness, it's not a, you know, you don't become like, you know, conceited. In fact, it's the other way around. The more you're in his presence, the more you know you have need for a Savior, but the more you love him. Because you start to get into the depths of that relationship that he has with you. And he wants to communicate all the time. God wants to talk to you all the time. It's not just when you get holy enough that we're, oh, well, he's doing good, now we'll talk. I'm not saying that God doesn't have a situation where he might not talk to you. I mean, I've asked him questions before and there's just nothing, because he's already answered me 15,000 times. And it was in his wisdom, he decided not to answer me, which was actually an answer in itself. It pointed to the fact that I had to trust. I've already said it. But, you know, we like to get in that last prayer, that last, yeah, maybe if I just approach the throne room with a different attitude, and now I've got faith to receive and it will happen. You know, we come up with these in our minds of how to approach God, when the scripture says to boldly come before the throne. because we didn't earn it. We were given it, a free gift that sanctified us and gave us that ability to be able to go in boldly. You know, but yet we always set these little parameters on our lives. Yet we get enough brownie points, then God's going to listen to me. You know, if I do this, it's going to work, you know. And we find out over a period of years that none of that had anything to do with anything, that we were accepted the very day that we got born again. So when you got born again early in your life, you had acceptance from the beginning. It's not when you get to the end of your life and then you pass and then and he weighs it out. You know, well, you know, you really weren't good here. That's religion. Christianity isn't religion. Acceptance is in the beginning. You can't pass that deal up. Do you mean you accepted me in the beginning and then I sinned and did this and this and this and this and this after? But you accepted me in the beginning and it didn't matter what occurred over here because you accepted me? Yeah. That's so hard for Christians to get a hold of sometimes. Do the work of an evangelist. Keep sharing the message about Jesus with people that they need to hear. Do the work of an evangelist. I like that. I like that so much. Do the work of an evangelist. You know, sometimes, and this is probably my emotional thing that I need to kind of get worked out in my mind, is sometimes I feel like I'm not doing enough. But again, it doesn't have anything to do with that. I just simply have to do what he gives me to do on a daily basis. Why do I put a load on me that I've got to do this or I've got to do that? If I just do the thing that he puts before me on a daily basis, he'll open the door to something else. He'll be faithful. So just one day at a time. Do the work of an evangelist. You know, many of you maybe have, you know, I've sat down, I thought about, well, you know, how can I reach more people one day? And I said, maybe I should do a word of the week thing or whatever. That's how I started. I wait for the Holy Spirit to give me the idea and then to give me the green light that I know that it's him. So yeah, I feel sometimes, and I'll just be honest, I don't feel like I'm doing enough. I feel like I can be more committed than I am, you know? So is that me and my emotions, or is that the Holy Spirit kind of pricking me? I don't know. But I know one thing, that if I just do the thing that he gives me every day to do, it's good enough. It's good enough. And he'll take care of the big things. But if he's throwing some stuff at you, like do the work of an evangelist and you want to do more or something like that, that could be the Holy Spirit. And he could give you an idea. And you could implement it. You know, it's amazing. Some guy one day invented this Facebook thing. You know, it could have been a Christian that invented that. Maybe that guy will become a Christian. I don't know if he is or isn't. I have no idea. Just don't know. But anyway, so do the work of the evangelist. Last point I have here. It says, fulfill your ministry. So first thing he says, do the work of evangelist. The last thing he says, fulfill your ministry. Complete all the duties and tasks that God has given you to do. Fulfill your ministry. The scriptures are so strong and so bold to come at in the church. I pray that the pastors will start exhorting the body of Christ that they all have ministries. They all have missions. And to go out there and find out something to do or create some things within the church that they can do or whatever. But just start encouraging. You've got something to fulfill in your life. You will never be able to escape it because it's something that's alive in you. When you're born again, it's just there. It's something he wrote about you. It's something he put inside of you. And a desire comes up in your life at some point in time to go do something about it. I'm stoking that. And it doesn't matter how old you are, whatever it is. I mean, if you got breath in you, you can sit there and write out a prayer list or do any kind of thing. The Holy Spirit will give you all kinds of ways to reach out to people on a daily basis. He may tell you just to go pick up a phone and call somebody or whatever. Because, see, when you become ministry-minded in the sense that you're trying to always release what God has in you for people that are around you, you won't have time to have an emotional fit. You're occupied with pleasing him. And if somebody does you something wrong, It's like water off a duck's back. I don't care. I forgive you. You know, you don't know, you didn't know what you were doing. You know, now you might need to keep your distance for a while, but that's, you know, I mean, you know, some people need to be corrected. There's no question about it. We need correction, you know, but we also need to understand that we don't need to allow anybody to interfere with our relationship with Jesus by getting into unforgiveness or judgment and things like that that people get into, and it can become a problem. But again, the point that the Apostle Paul is making here is just such a profound thing. Fulfill your ministries. Fulfill them. Those are motivation words from the Holy Spirit. That's not emotional. It's a call to service. It's like Jesus calling his army to attention. Fulfill your ministry in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is so good. My sister back here, right there. I'm going to give you a word of encouragement. Amen. God is so good. Yeah. Can I give you a word of encouragement? Good. Good. Because I'm going to give you one anyway. Right. God is so good. Amen. I've been sitting here and just the Holy Spirit just been kind of moving back on you as I'm sitting there. I don't see him. I just kind of know that he's moving. And I see a change occurring within your life that is going to be kind of a way where, you know, in the morning, you know how sometimes you take time. I don't know if you drink coffee or whatever, but sometimes after a couple cups of coffee, got a little more alertness. You know what I'm saying? And it's like the Holy Spirit's going to give you a Holy Spirit cup of coffee. It's going to bring an alertness and awareness that you've never moved in before, and it's going to be totally by the hand of God. It's almost like a healing. I can't describe it, but it's almost like God comes in, just he just jolts you with something. You know, they used to have that called Jolt Cola, I think it was. And he'd drink it, and he's like, all of a sudden, boom, you're awake. And I just see God just giving you an inner strength by his Holy Spirit tonight. Just boom, he's going to give it to you. All of a sudden, there's going to be alertness and awareness, and you're going to recognize it. You know, it's like after Lewis back there fixed my computer, I'd sit there, I'd work on that thing, and it would sit there and just like spin, and nothing would happen. But after he got it and he adjusted, man, things moving super quick. I see the Holy Spirit is going to move inside of you where you are able to move in a quicker manner. So I just want to encourage you in Jesus' name. God loves you so much. Amen. And don't limit him. Amen. His hand is able to reach out and to touch you right straight from heaven. And I believe that he's done that tonight and give you a word of encouragement. Amen. God is so good. Praise Jesus. I could talk for hours to you, but I'm not going to, amen? But I just want to give you just a word of encouragement, okay? As I see around you, there's a protection. You know, God has angels around us to protect us, you know, and they guard us. And they guard us from things that can hurt us, right, at times. And the enemy tries to throw these arrows at us in different ways, different forms, stuff like that. And we have a shield of faith that we can either pull up or we can just kind of lower it down. But I see you, God is taking you and moving your shield of faith where it comes up like that. It's going to quench all the darts that are coming at you. But in realization, what's going to happen is that there's understanding, revelation that God wants to place in your life, you know. And you know, it's like some people have the ability to interpret tongues. Some people have the ability to interpret dreams. But I believe Christians need to have the ability to interpret events, to be able to understand them so that we can make, you know, we can, how the Holy Spirit will move us, okay? And so he's, you know, as in all things, we have to follow the leading of God. And so you're going to be put in a season of time where you're going to have to follow his leading, you know, protect yourself at the same time and allow God to establish you, and he will. Amen? Praise the Lord. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, so good. Amen. Amen. Your hair's so much different, it's hard for me to remember you with the straight hair. But anyway, God's so good. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, we talked about seasons. That word season came before me as I sat there and looked at you. And, you know, there's about to be a change in seasons. You know, we're going to go into cooler weather, which is nice, you know, because when the hot, steamy weather, you know, which... it's just, you know, everything dries up and just everything's thirsty and all the above. And you're moving from that season into a season of rain, you know, or God's just going to rain on you. And it's going to be refreshing, times of refreshing, okay, times of restoration, you know, and it's a season of that. And in that season, there's an establishment of a foundation that the Holy Spirit's laying within you that will give you a preceding word to the next parts of your life, you know, because, you know, sometimes it seems like I get on hold a lot, you know, where I kind of make progress and all of a sudden I'm just there. And I'm, you know, when are we going to move here, you know, and he'll stuff me with stuff and I can't do any of it, you know, and I'm like, why are you putting it in me if I can't do it, you know, because it's not time yet because he's dealing with me so that when I can do the stuff that he's given me that I'm doing it right. And, you know, I know that it's a process. And so I always get to these holding phases. It's like, I call them markers in our life. It's like you're going along, you got a marker right here and you hit that mark and, you know, and now we go on. And so I just want to give you an encouragement because the season that you're entering into is a season of rain. It's a season of growth. It's a season where the Holy Spirit showers you. And when things begin to grow up, you can identify what they are, because if they don't come up, you don't really know what a flower it is until the flower comes up. You know, because the flower was dormant because there was no rain on it, and it just cause that plant or whatever to go to dormancy. Your walk with God is going to just flourish in this season that's coming up. And you've pressed into it, and so now you find yourself here, and there's been changes. I can see changes around you. You know, there's change here, change here, change here. And changes can be good, and it can be also disturbing because it's just not, we're not used to that. We're creatures like to have routines. But when the routine gets shattered, and the chaos comes and all the above, what do we run? We run to him. And so it's like God has reset your foundation almost, it seems like. And now you're going to move, you're going to be able to move forward. So just be encouraged in Jesus' name. That's so good. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I'm going to, I always carry it with me, but I'm going to let, I think next week maybe, I never really talk too much about the significance of personal prophecy here. I don't think I've ever gone into any kind of detailed teaching on it that I need to probably do. But these prophecies that come out here, not just through me, but through other people, when they're from the Lord, are very significant to your life. I don't know if you put them in a, record them or anything like that, but I've always recorded my prophecies. They were so significant in my life. I'm going to play some of them maybe next week or whenever to let you hear how even this meeting was prophesied back in the 80s. And just things that happened to me over a period of time, I can show you how they came to pass, and also parts that hadn't yet come to pass. It's not to point out what God's done with me, but to make you understand that some of these words that are coming to you, if they're from the Lord, I use that word if because they all have to be judged, man, they come to pass. And man, they're important because you know when God speaks to you because he builds you up and encourages you, and there's an inspiration and motivation that comes through a prophetic word that strengthens you in a way that no other can. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I ask that you all might be able to prophesy, because it builds the church up and it identifies, you know, who you are in him. And plus it just promises. You know, and everybody that was, a lot of these people that were called in the scriptures, they had prophetic words over their life. Some of them were revelatory of what was going to take place in the future. And then immediately after they get these words, man, it was like destruction left and right. You know, look at Joseph. He gets up and reveals this dream about how his brothers are going to bow down to him. And the next thing he knows, they throw him in a pit. He gets sold off into slavery. I mean, in all of those words, it says in the scriptures, the Psalms, that, you know, that the word of the Lord had tested him until his word came to pass. And so you may have words over your life, and it may be good. I can't, you know, I don't know how your life's going to go. But my point is this, that sometimes God will give us something so spectacular in the beginning, but we don't understand is that all those steps, all those things in between, will contribute and get you to that destination. So, again, saying that these words, if you can get them and we record them, please try to get them on tape and just keep a record of them. You know, years ago we used to have these cassette tapes. You come in, you get a word, you walk out with it. Now, it goes into an electronic thing, and then we got to post it. but we can still do it. But when they got rid of CDs or got rid of the tapes and went to CDs, there's a whole time period there where it was very difficult for people to get their prophecies. That's why we want to record everything here. Do you? I finally got mine on my phone. I was so afraid. I had a car that had a cassette tape in it. I went in there and recorded it off my phone. I was praying to God this tape did not break, because it's old. It's old, and it wasn't like a high quality tape. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord.
He had told me to go back and listen to the last time I taught, which was September of 25. And it took me a couple of days because it just felt awkward to listen to myself, but I went back and listened. And at the very first, you had actually just challenged me from the beginning to give me a sentence that would cover what I was going to speak on. And you had told me to take two scriptures and 15 minutes to teach on healing. But what the Holy Spirit was wanting me to do is to build off of that message. And so when I walked up here, you caught me off guard. And you said, we take some time, you know, but from my spirit, the Holy Spirit told me you are enough. That wasn't me. That came from my spirit. And that covered what I was going to teach on, meaning that Jesus used these disciples who were really unqualified, you know, to do any of this, but with his teaching and them following him and learning from him, that he was going to build off this message I was preparing on healing. You are enough, and it was the next thing was through your union with Christ, right? And so I was working on that teaching for a couple of days, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit put on my heart. I could hear John 3:16, God so loves the world. And, you know, and an idea of, Terry, how would you share the gospel? And I really didn't have an answer for it. You know, I could certainly tell people that Jesus loves them when I pray for people downtown every week, but to actually share the gospel in a clear, concise way, you know. So for a couple of days, I worked on that. And someone had told me about the Roman road, and I looked into that, but that really wasn't me, because, you know, I just have this heart for people, and I knew that this was God's heart for the lost, you know. And so I actually had heard this wonderful teaching on that to use the acrostics, is that what you call it, for gospel. You know, the first two letters are go, which is our commission to go. But then take that G, you know, and talk about God, the supreme being God, how much he loves all of us, the whole world, you know. And then the next two letters, and do this your own way. How I speak is going to be different than, you know, how Alex is going to, you know, reach people. But, you know, OS, our sins, you know, our sins separate us from God. You know, and then P would be, you know, someone had to pay for those sins, and that's Jesus, of course, and you can use that, you know, and then E and L for everlasting life, you know, the promise. And so, you know, I just worked on that, and it wasn't memorizing something, it was just an understanding. You know when your mind's renewed, when you're no longer wondering what God would think of, what Jesus would think about this, all of a sudden it's who you are. You see, you know what I'm saying? It's just, that's who you are now. So I had that. And 2 days later, after I had done all this, I went downtown. I was going to pray for the homeless on a Thursday, and I stopped into a grocery store, and there was a homeless man sitting in the shade of the food line over in Parkland Plaza, and it was 100 degrees. And he had cast on both of his legs up to his knees. And so I saw him when I pulled in, and I knew I was to go to him. And in fact, I even had a thought, should I go get a bottle of water or something, because it was so hot? But I didn't. I went straight to him, and his name was Nick. And I talked to him about what was going on, and he had actually was sleeping on the ledge of a building, and someone tried to steal his tennis shoes, which is a real big thing in the homeless. Shoes are like commodity. And he had to decide how to jump, either to take a chance on falling on his shoulders or land on his feet. And so he crushed both of his heels. And so he allowed me to pray for him, you know. And it was just beautiful that way. And his pain level was at 8 and all this. And as I was praying for him, a guy walked by and brought him the bottle of water that I thought about going in to get him. And then a lady came by. And she gave him some money, folded up money. And I just invited her. I said, you know, would you like to, you know, I prayed for the healing of his feet. And like I said, he was in tremendous pain. And so she prayed a beautiful prayer, you know, over him. What? Yeah. And she turned to me and she said, you know, I know you. And I said, no, I didn't. And she had come here. She had come here one time, and she had also gone to a thing at Brenda Duke's, and her name was Melissa. And anyway, we passed by. But when she walked away, I said, Nick, I said, tell me, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Because I never ask someone. I know it's God's compassion to heal someone, and he's in pain, and he's, you know, a grown man sitting here at 100 degrees, you know, and shouldn't be, none of this should be there. Everything about his situation was wrong, you know. It was not God's plan for his life, you know. And, but I said, tell me, do you know Jesus? He said, well, I'm just going to be perfectly honest with you. I believe there's a God, but I never have understood. How does Jesus fit into that? I was so confident to be able to share without even a thought. I was able just to share from my heart, you know. And I cannot tell you that he accepted Jesus, but I knew it was such a good seed, I came home to tell Robert, you know. You know, Alicia had said one time about a year ago, you know, that, you know, I think it was Alicia, that, you know, it would be, we almost needed instruction on how to share the gospel, you know, to people. That might help you, you know. But as I was, later on, I was just thinking about how beautiful this was. And this was a preparation. This was God's heart. Days before this event happened, that I would be confident to be able to share with Nick, you know. So, thank you.
Yeah. But, you know, what's really cool about that, the testimony there to me is that, you know, here you got an individual who, you know, is serious about her call and sitting at home, maybe I need to be prepared for this or whatever. And so that's all it comes down to, I think. You know, individually, the Holy Spirit is visiting each one of you today, tonight, whatever, and, you know, can deal with you with that and just allow it to allow that process to take place, you know, because there, and as she prepared herself, then God positioned you strategically down there to come across to other people. That's what it's all about. I mean, you know, when you allow the Holy Spirit to prepare you, believe me, he will put you in front of people. You know, because there, scriptures say the works are prepared before the foundation of the world that we might walk in them. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand up. Some more.
Robin, when Todd gave that word over you, I kept reflecting back to many times that Todd will say, hey, Lewis, you got a word? Well, you just gave it. And he began to talk about the season of rain. But I realized there's a complement of the word that God gave to Todd that he gave for me, for you. And I rejoiced when you introduced me to your fiance. I rejoiced for my friend. And as you told me what's coming up, and you're uprooting yourself, and you guys are going to move almost 600 miles to Pennsylvania, the Lord just gave me a vision of the 100-year-old oak with deep roots. Those trees are very hard to knock over. Sometimes it takes a big storm, a lot of rain. Down here in South Carolina, we call them hurricanes. And the Lord showed me that there's been multi-generational curses against both of you. The Lord does not want you to take into your new relationship and your new union. And the Lord says, I'm going to uproot those deep-rooted trees of curses against you and your family, says the Lord. And when I plant you in a new place, I'm going to go plant deep roots. And as you shared with me your current situation, I knew it was love. A girl doesn't go out with a guy and make a lifetime commitment with him when he's between jobs, unless it's love. But my brother, I just see God recognizing all the circumstances that you've been through. What the world's thrown at you, what your family's thrown at you, what the enemy's thrown at you. And he says, I'm breaking those curses over your life. That you can walk into a season where the clouds part. That you can walk into a season where everything that was broken has been replaced and made new, says the Lord. And the Lord says that I am bringing you to a place, even as I did to Joseph. And Todd bringing in Joseph was just another confirmation to me of what he was speaking. Because we always hear the scripture, what Satan meant for evil, God meant used for good. But where it really came from was Joseph when he said to his brothers, and he said in Genesis 50, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. And when you shared with me your heart for youth and the other things the two of you want to do together for the kingdom, that was the verse that God brought to me for what it is that he wants to accomplish in your life, in your life, in your lives together, says the Lord.
All right. Well, Father, we just thank you for what you've done here tonight, God. I just lift up Alyssa, too, who could not get here tonight, Lord, that you would make her transition smooth and that every obstacle would be removed and it would be a smooth transition. So we just believe that in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for those who come here tonight, Lord. I ask you to watch them as they return home tonight. Lord, fill them up to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And we just bless you and we just give you all the glory. And Jesus is Lord. Amen.
Nashville. Join 12-time Grammy Award-winning C.C. Winans for an to the only
Thank you, Lord, for the small things like me and her on a porch swing, for summer nights and fireflies and the sound of my old six string. Blessings on blessings on blessings on blessings if I still got breath in these lungs. And that's all I need to get down on my knees and be thankful for